The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
If you would, brethren, I'd like for you to join with me as we begin by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, in parentheses, crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want us from the very beginning to understand, Paul is using the example of runners, and also in a slight way here, that of boxers, in the Greek games during the day of his life, so that we can see how we are to live our lives as believers. This running he is referring to is that of the marathon. The first thing that I think we notice here, or should notice here, is the extreme tension, the energy, and the determined effort pictured by the athlete straining for the finish line in hope of the glory of winning the race. Paul is saying, brethren, this is the way we are to run if we want to achieve our potential. He is also saying, not so much in words, but it's part of the sense of the whole context of what he's talking about here. He is also saying that this requires steady, intense concentration or focus on the part of the runner. The runner cannot afford to become distracted by things that are off on the side of the course where they are running. Because if they do, their effectiveness in running will surely be lessened. It's going to distract and take their mind off of what their goal, what they're setting out to do here. The keeping focus requires control, not allowing distractions to interfere with the goal at hand. And that is running the race and winning. This focus requires single-mindedness. Notice the words with me of Jesus Christ over in Matthew 6:33. Most of you are going to know this verse committed to memory. That's a good thing. Let's read the very first part of this verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here, Jesus, the focus, the issue is single-mindedness. Notice also what James tells us a little bit further back in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 6. James 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Paul is telling us, the person, the runner, the believer who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the winds because he is unstable, or he is double-minded and he is unstable in all his ways. The key point here is controlling our focus. That is what it's going to take to go the distance of having a successful run. Then Paul tells us, The victorious runner sets us as believers an example of being unbending, unyielding, and he's focusing our attention toward having self-control. I have entitled this message, Self-Control. And by self-control, I am meaning the ability to regulate our emotions, our thoughts, and our behavior in the face of temptations and desires or impulses that entertain us. That's self-control. That's a lot of different ways that we can describe it. Go back with me again to 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 25. I suggest that you put a marker there. And I'm going to read verse 25, just the one verse, and I'm going to read it this time in the New American Standard Bible. 1 John 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The Greek word that is used here for self-control means self-mastery, self-restraint, self-control, and sometimes it is also translated as temperance. The sense of the word, because I've told you both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, they have the usage, they have the definition, and what is the sense of it, you know, of the word. And here, the sense of the word is the good quality of one who masters his desires and passions. It's whatever it takes for the person to control his and to master, to be in control of his desires and his passions. In the King James Version of the Bible, this word that is self-control, in some translations, here in the King James Version, it is translated as temperance. However, self-control is more accurately the real sense of the word. And self-control, that term, it is used many, many times in other translations, such as the New King James Version, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, and others. And I'm going to read some examples from some of these other translations of verses that in the King James, primarily the same word is translated as temperance. And these others, it's self-control. And it is self-control. It is the better, I'm going to say, more accurate word. The first one I want to read, not because of the verse itself, other than it has self-control, and that is in Acts 24, verse 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." That's in the New Revised Standard Version. Now, Galatians 5:23, this is in the New International Version. It's gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The King James Version uses the word temperate. 2 Peter 1, verse 6. This one also is the NIV. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. It just makes more sense in the usage, the way we use these words today. Okay, now go back with me to 1 Corinthians 9:25. Told you to put a marker there. I said it would be a good thing. This time I'm going to read this from the New Revised Standard Version. This is the third version that I've actually read this verse. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I think what we're seeing is a self-control is repeatedly used in the New Testament as one of the most important qualities in our lives as believers. So let's understand, an athlete or a true believer, because Paul is using the athlete as an example, as an illustration for, get this point, brethren, who are true believers, get this point about athletes in the games. That's what he's saying here. But this athlete who is serious about excelling in his chosen sport, whatever it is, must live this as a way of life, or it is very plain. He will not succeed except against inferior competitors. We can learn a great deal about self-control and self-indulgence, which is somewhat of a comparison. I mean, I want us to understand it is simply not enough for us as believers to make the statement something like, I draw the line here or I draw the line there. I draw the line at this point or at that sin, and I will have nothing to do with these things. Now, is it good that we need to draw the line and say we're not going to do those things? Of course, absolutely. It would be very difficult to grow under this type of approach, though. It has to be more than that. It's more than just saying, well, I'm going to draw the line here. Because that tends to us to go up to it as close as we can. No, we shouldn't be going as close as we can. We should be getting in the other direction, as far away from it as we possibly can get. Go with me now, if you would, to Hebrews 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10, 36. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now, we could talk about here about, well, what was promised? Well, we know what was promised, sonship in the family of God. That would be the ultimate of what we would think is the promise. Here, Paul is urging us by saying that we need to have endurance. He's encouraging us that we need to have endurance. Remember, he's describing in all of these places, he's talking about the runner who runs the marathon. That's what he's talking about. Then Paul devotes chapter 11 of Hebrews here to many different Old Testament examples of saints who endured by faith, even though they did not receive the promise. Paul then goes back to the theme of endurance in Hebrews chapter 12. So go with me there, the next chapter, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Again, this is in the New American Standard Bible. Verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. King James uses the word every weight. And the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is the race that is set before us? Life. Life. Living this human life. That's the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by strangers against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, King James says, and not faint and give up. He says, we're to use this example of the runner. And yeah, the boxer is, I'm one, but not like one who just simply is beating the air, like a shadow boxer. Boxers are not really accomplishing like doing it. That's more as anything is to build up endurance, but it's not really boxing in the sense. And he also uses example here of Jesus Christ. He endured the cross and all that it took to get him there for us, that we would not faint, that we would not give up, that we would not grow weary, and we would not lose heart. Therefore, as believers, we are to run our race, our marathon, with endurance, with faith that is fixed, that is focused on Jesus Christ, who endured the cross and received the reward. Now, any way we look at it, there's no question about it. Running a marathon is a difficult thing to do. And that is what our life as a believer is compared to. We must run. Several years ago, tell you a little story. It's true. Several years ago, back in another church area, a teenage girl who was about 16 at the time had asked that I could come over as a minister in the area and talk to her parents and tell her it was okay that she no longer attended church. The parents wanted me to talk her into keep attending church. So I'm talking to this, I'm going to say little girl, she's about 16 years old, and she told me that she had tried to do what the Bible said for about 2 weeks, but it didn't work. Now, she's sincere. We laugh, and I didn't laugh, but I chuckled inside, but I knew where she was coming from. She thought that she had given it a fair shot in 2 weeks. Then, because there was somebody else with me, but then I made this statement, and I told her, this way of life isn't a two-week sprint. It is a lifelong marathon. And that really excited her even more about living God's way of life. She wasn't interested, and when she turned 18 years of age, she stopped attending. That was an agreement that she and her parents had come to. She had to go at least till then. And she did. I don't know that she ever really gave them any trouble. It was just the day she turned 18. She never went to church again. She gave up. That's the point. She has this right in front of her. I've told this story before. When I was in high school, it's not about me, it's just a story. But when I was in high school, I ran the mile on our track team. And there was this one race that was the last race of the entire school year. There was one runner in our team that was named Jerry. He was one of the football players. The coaches had told him, you have to go out for track, and you have to run, and you have to run the distance runs because we want to get you in shape. Okay. He ran all the races, completed all the races, every one of them, 10 different track meets, 12 different track meets, whatever it was. We did a lot of track meets. He finished every one of them. Never got a point. And if you get a point, you get a letter with track on it, and this kind of thing. And so that's sort of like the reef, if you follow that line of reasoning. He ran every one of the races and never got a single point. They had put into a place that year on our track team, the coach had, if you get one point in the year, in the track year, you're going to get the prize. You're going to get the letter. You're going to get the track emblem on the track. On the letter. You understand. He ran this last meet 3 laps and walked off. There were 5 people in the race. It was 5 for first place, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All he had to do was finish. And he walked off the race. He just walked off the track. And it was one of those things, it hit me then that I never could understand. He'd finished 10 or 12, and this one he could get the prize, because I'm sorry, you do all the things in high school to get a few guys for the girls to say, oh, that was really good, and for other guys to say, oh, that was really good. But you do it to get the letter. I'm sorry. That's really what most of the time most people do it for. He could have gotten it. He didn't. That's why he did all the others and he walked off. I couldn't understand it. So what we keep seeing here is the life of the true believer is a lifelong grueling race that entails some long, high hills and some swampy marshes that we have to trample through. It's not smooth sailing. It's not that there's nothing coming against us. There's everything coming against us. And so for us to make it to the end, we need self-control. We need self-control to get into good shape. I'm still using the running analogy here that Paul is. And we also will need to maintain our motivation, and we will need sustained, constant, continuous effort. Go with me to Matthew 24:13. Most of you are going to have this memorized. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's what I wanted to tell Jerry. You know, like, you're going to get the prize if you just stay on the track. He that endures to the end. Let me ask, is anyone else here, I mean, I'm just asking, you know, has anyone else here ever run a marathon? It's grueling. It's also fun when you finish, I know. But please understand, brethren, no one enters a marathon with the thought of dropping out after a mile. It's 26 miles plus. No one enters it with the goal in mind, I'm only going to run the first mile. No one does that. No one does that. They enter it to finish with the best that you have ever done before. Finishing well in this sense is everything. And brethren, in our race, as true believers in this life, with all the oppositions against us, we are not competing with other believers. If you want to use the word competing, and we're really not competing in the sense, but I'm using it this race analogy that Paul is, we would be competing against the enemy, who hates God, who opposes God and God's kingdom, and he wants us as believers to drop out. He wants us to quit. For us to run and for us to finish the race, the primary thing is self-control. And we also need to realize this is done by motivation because of the goal of finishing the race well. There are two specific points that I see here that I want us to keep in mind. The first one is we must lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, every burden, and every hindrance, and every nuisance that comes against us. The Greek word that is used here is translated as, or it could mean, weight, burden, or encumbrance. It is referring to the physical weight. It could be referring to obesity, or it could also be referring to what we would call needless baggage. He says, lay it all aside. Lay all this needless baggage aside. Do we all come into the church with needless baggage? Yeah. And for the next 10, 20, 30 years, we drag this stuff around with us, and that not helping us doing our marathon that we're required to run. I mean, so there are all kinds of these analogies here. There's an old saying, goal is just as heavy a weight as lead. Think about it. What are we going to carry around with us? Something that's worth it, or something that's going to be a hindrance, a weight, a nuisance, an encumbrance? I think we probably many of us, if not all of us, know that ancient Greek runners ran in the nude so they would have no encumbrance upon them. It wasn't to show off anything. It was so there would be nothing that could weigh them down. The only thing would be their hindrance. There would be themselves, their mind, their shape, what they're in. Today, we understand, we've seen them, Olympic runners, athletes also wear pretty skimpy outfits because they don't want anything to slow them down or drain their energy. I think many of them, if they could run in the nude, they would. But the rules today are against that. You can't do that. We're glad, but... Go with me here to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I'm going to read the B part of it, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to realize here, what we need to realize here is that there are many encumbrances, there are many weights, there are many burdens, or unsinful things that are weight simply because they are so consuming upon us in both time and in our mind. All encumbrances, all weights, all burdens, all of these things that we're told to lay aside are not necessarily sin. They're just not good in this lifetime. They're just not good for us in the run that is before us. That's what he's saying. Because we do not want to fail in our accomplishing the highest purpose of our calling, entering the kingdom of God to receive full sonship in the family of God, we must run with less weight to endure the length of the course that is set before us. Remember, it says, he that that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It is a lifetime of endurance. And that takes self-control, just to finish, just to keep going. Now, I know, and we all know, if we actually stop to think about it, on the surface, being a believer appears easy to do. I mean, in the sense that as believer is basically a person who trusts in Jesus Christ. And of course, no one is more worthy of our trust than Jesus Christ. And he is obviously fully able to bring us into the kingdom of God. Yet, I also want us to understand this is simply a surface observation. The truth is, being a true believer can be very difficult because the true believer is one, because he believes and trusts in Jesus Christ, we are also to set our foot down on our own human nature, and we must also put down the appetites of our flesh and our desires of our mind so that we will be pleasing to Jesus Christ. Does he come before us in our thoughts and our minds and our actions? Is that what it's supposed to be? The answer is yes. Yes. Now, I know that flies in the face with a lot of believers. They think it's all about me. It isn't. It's about God, i.e. God the Father and Jesus Christ. We're to become like him. He isn't going to become like us. He emptied himself to come down here as a flesh and blood and bone human being, but not to be like we live our lives. He lived his life in that situation so that we could see how we are to live our lives in this human situation. Matthew 7, verse 14. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, go there, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That's a really, really, really important statement. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life. so that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. It's not about us. Running our race is not about us. Is the Father and is His Son, our older brother, Jesus Christ, are they pleased with us? Are they happy? And are they happy with us? Are they happy with me on an individual basis and how I'm running this race? As believers, it's very plain, we are exhorted to control ourselves and to run the race that is set before us. Now, I know sometimes believers, people in the Church of God, they look at their lives, how hard or whatever, however they determine it is in their lives, the race that is set before me, and they look at how somebody else's race looks in their lives, and they make a comparison. Wrong. Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. But they still do that, and they say, yes, but their life is easier. Their run is easier than mine. And the answer is, you have to be in their life to determine whether it's easier, yes or no. Nobody who's a Christian is going to come out at the end and say, whew, this Christian life was easy. I don't care how hard or difficult somebody else thinks your life is. That's not the point. We all have to run our individual race, the race that is set before us. It's not easy. Like one of the men in the congregation said a couple of weeks ago, and he says, you know, a person trying to be a Christian today, they would almost be crazy to think about what is actually required of them. But he goes on to say, but it's all worth it when you really understand it. Here, I want to relate a true event dealing with self-control. It's a story. It is true. It's based upon fact. During the late 1960s, a university professor, Dr. Walter Miskell, became known for his experiments in self-control. He tested it. That's what he did. He created a test to see how various five-year-olds, would respond to being left for 15 minutes in a room by themselves with a marshmallow, with the instructions not to eat the marshmallow. And if you don't eat the marshmallow, after the time when I come back, I will give you two marshmallows that you can eat. What would you do? Well, most of them ate the marshmallow. Anyone shocked? No. But there were a few who didn't. There were a few who didn't eat the marshmallow. The results were this professor and his team observed those who did not eat the marshmallow for the next 50 years. And for the next 50 years, they tracked these preschoolers who waited long for their two marshmallows. The results were they went on to have higher SAT scores than the ones who could not wait. Later years, and still tracking them, they found out the ones who did not eat the marshmallow, in other words, the ones who had self-control, because that's what he was testing, they were thinner, healthier, they earned more high advanced degrees, they used less drugs, and they coped better with stress. Wow. Just for another marshmallow. Because it was a character trait, if you want to use that word. Self-control is obviously a good thing. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm not going there right now, but back in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul illustrates self-control in positive aspects by showing what it produces along the way. And maybe even more importantly, what he shows is what it produces in the end.
That's what that test showed. It was only a 15-minute wait, but you're going to get twice as many if you wait just that short period of time.
And this is what the Scripture is pointing is saying. Jesus makes it clear in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that the overcomer, some translators use the words conqueror, some victors, they're the ones that's going to enter into the kingdom of God. And brethren, I want us to make no mistake about it. Self-control plays a major role in bringing about victory through our trusting relationship with Jesus Christ. So hopefully we understand self-control is not, however, the only factor that we need to do this. Yet it is a very necessary one that we have to have. It has to be there. That's the point. The main point is that God's Spirit, because it is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, helps us control our thoughts and our actions and our desires. Titus 2 and verse 12. Titus 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Another translation says, godly grace teaches us to say no to godless ways and sinful longings or desires. We must control ourselves. We must do what is right. We must lead godly lives in today's world. So we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'm focusing on the one aspect, and that is the self-control, grows in our lives when we are living with the Holy Spirit in us. In other words, when Jesus Christ is in us. And of course, self-control is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also need to realize the expression self-control is somewhat of an awkward statement or phrase. Now, what I mean by that is it is self-control because no other person is doing it for us. However, that does not mean that we're all on our own. Because you see, Jesus Christ living in us, through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who is really giving us the power to have self-control. Galatians 2:20. I know pretty much everybody's going to have this. I read this one so much. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because we believe in Jesus Christ and because we follow his lead, God's Spirit fills us in the same way that it filled Jesus Christ. Now, I know you could say, well, wait a minute. Now, he had it without measure. That's not the point that I'm focusing on. The one that he had without measure, we have that same Spirit. That is the point that I'm focusing on. And he's living in us. He had it without measure, and he's living in us. Duh. Go to Luke 4, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this is when he goes in to be tempted by the Satan for the purpose of being tempted. Now, he didn't give in. He ran his marathon without any problems. He kept his eyes off what was on the side. He focused on what was real, what was necessary, what was godly. He didn't carry in any weights or encumbrances or burdens with him. We can have the same self-control, just like Jesus did, when we depend on God's Spirit to guide us. Do you think he just did this because he was just really a good person? He was a really good person. He did this because of the Holy Spirit, and particularly did this because of the self-control that he had, to control his thoughts, his mind, his actions, his deeds, all of these things. And to leave everything that would be a weight upon him, he left it aside. And we have that same spirit because Jesus Christ is living in us. This is like a no-brainer. It's not the fault with God and Jesus Christ that we can't do these things or we don't do these things that we need to do. It's us. It's with us. So no matter what is going on around us, we can keep from doing wrong things and we can start doing right things. We can make positive choices in our lives. God's grace teaches us to say no to godless ways and to sinful cravings and lust and desires in our lives that come upon us. Those are things that are on the side of the race, going back to Paul's analogy. Those are the things that distract us. We must control ourselves. We must do what is right. We must lead godly lives in today's world. That's what these verses have been telling us. Again, Titus 2, verse 12, this time from the New International Version, NIV. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So how can we do this? Self-control, Jesus Christ in us. I think it should be obvious that Paul is showing us how self-control is needed to win the race that is set before us, and that we are to live the life that is holy and that is pleasing to God. I stated earlier, is God happy? Is he happy with me? Also, it is very important to understand that self-control is a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work of us as believers. It's the Holy Spirit. We didn't come up with those aspects on our own. That's of God. I mean, after all, just think about it this way. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 list the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the believer. Now, we to have these fruits in us? Yes. Are they our fruit? Well, yeah, in the sense that it's in us. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. This is of God. I mean, after all, we are simply the branches where the vine, and the vine is Jesus, hangs the fruit that he produces. That's John 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to go there, but that's what it is showing. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that gives us as believers the power and ability to exercise self-control so that we will not be mastered or controlled by our own human nature. Do we have the ability to control our human nature? The answer is yes. It's because of Jesus Christ living in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this fruit of the Spirit, self-control, is one of the major aspects of that. I mean, we also, because we realize that, as Paul says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. You know that. That's what he was telling Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is self-control. That's another way of saying that. He is giving us not a spirit of fear, but of love and joy and a sound mindedness. In other words, he's given us the mind of self-control. Definitely, believers are controlled, not by the sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit that helps us in our weaknesses, that makes us able to be able to say no to sin. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ in him, he is none of his. Verse 26. Drop down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know that we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's not going to speak for us, but it's going to give us all that we need. The Holy Spirit of God in us, that's what God gives us so that we can be the believers that He wants us to be, so that we will finish the race. And one of those powerful aspects to be able to do this is self-control. We know Solomon wrote many different proverbs for the purpose of helping us to live a disciplined or a self-control and a wise life in this life. It's what he tells us. Proverbs 1 and verse 3, just looking at the 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 3. To receive wisdom and instruction, justice and judgment and equity. He's saying to receive all that, to help us out. This is the purpose that he's wrote these proverbs. So clearly, brethren, we will be much more victorious in our life and in our race as true believers when we exercise our God-given self-control that helps us respond to obedience to the commands of God as we see them in the Scriptures called the Holy Bible. He gives us this book so that we can have a way of life that we're to live. And he gives us this aspect of the Holy Spirit that we can discipline ourselves, that we can use it, that we can do it, that we can live by. Brother, we all need to understand having and exercising this godly self-control. It allows us as believers to grow in our spiritual life. It allows us to grow in our spiritual life to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You are blessed, and you are blessed with self-control. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.